Thank you. Well, that story about Jonah, it's an interesting story because Jonah was bugged by God's compassion. He just didn't appreciate it at all. God was sending him to preach to those horrible people, those Ninevites, people who would repent, and then God would give them his compassion. And Jonah was bugged by God's compassion. Jonah did not want to warn these people. He did not in any way want to prepare them for God's coming judgment. And so he didn't want to go. He didn't want these other people to be under God's care and concern. He was a prophet to Israel, not Assyria. Why should he go prophesy to Assyria? And so he didn't want to aid them. He didn't want to be involved. They were Israel's enemy. He wanted God to judge them, not have compassion. So there he sits in all of his glory under that little branch that came up, if you know the story of that. And so Jonah's refusal to go, though, drew God's attention. And so God was working with him through this whole thing, because God's track record was to tell people the truth. God's track record was to go in and give a warning, because to not give a warning was unjust. And so it's very important that that warning be given. Yet God's not excusing sin. God doesn't skirt around sin. God doesn't ignore sin or compromise God's standards by going and giving that warning, or he doesn't excuse anybody because they grew up with bad parents or no parents at all. But God's judgment is just. It's just. The story of Jonah helps us see the nature of God's wrath. This is a hard subject. You know, I would have just as soon skipped this. I don't know why the Thessalonians had to ask about God's wrath. And I would have been happy to skip this, but we can learn as we study it that it's much higher, much greater. His sense of justice, his dealing with people is much better than our own judgment. So we're going to open this second letter of Thessalonians, and we're going to read about it. And we're going to explore that notion. And I hope that you will jot down any questions you have and then leave that for next week. Now, I'm going to read a little bit different translation. It's by a scholar. His name is F.F. Bruce. He's actually a world-renowned New Testament scholar. And I'm going to read his translation of 2 Thessalonians 1, 4 through 12. We proudly tell God's other churches about your endurance and faithfulness in all the persecutions and hardships you are suffering, Paul says. This is a sure token of God's righteous judgment, so that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are indeed suffering. Since it is a righteous thing in God's sight to repay affliction to those who afflict you, and to you who are afflicted, to give relief or rest with us. At this revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven with his mighty angels, when he comes with his mighty angels, it'll be in flaming fire, meting out vengeance to those who do not know God and who disobey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will pay the penalty of eternal destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he comes to be glorified in his holy ones, that's you and me, that's believers, and to be marveled at in all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. You believed it on the day we gave it. That's the longest sentence in the Bible. So we keep on praying for you, Paul writes, asking our God to enable you to live a life worthy of his call. May he give you the power to accomplish all the good things your faith prompts you to do. Then the name of our Lord Jesus will be honored because of the way you live, and you will be honored along with him. This is all made possible because of the grace of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So, what does that passage tell us? It tells us that the Thessalonians were suffering because they were believing. They had believed, and they were standing on that belief, and they were suffering because of it. And that's what it says. We know just a little bit about it because we can look in Acts, and we see what was happening. And Acts tells us that, remember Jason, one of the believers? He had opened his home to Paul and Silas so that they could stay there with him. And so a mob, they created a mob in town and came to Jason's house and said, "You're harboring criminals," and they dragged him out and they took him to court, and he had to pay a hefty fine to get out of jail. That was just one experience. That's the only one we know about, but evidently they were suffering a lot for being Christians. And you know, we've seen this around the world, of people suffering for being Christians. We remember we saw the men on the beach who were beheaded because they were Christians and they wouldn't deny Christ. So there's other examples that many of you probably know about. So persecution at that time was common. God allows these hardships, Paul tells us, so that you can grow through them. Now, we don't like that news very much, but that's what he says. You have to learn to stand strong. And so he gives you these challenges to, when you're wrong, to make you worthy of the kingdom of God. And so whenever you're persecuted, know that you're to stand strong. You learn some things in those circumstances. You learn to not retaliate when someone mistreats you. The Bible says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." You know that, right? Let's say that together. "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. You know half the verse now. That can be your verse for this week, Romans 12:19. No. He continues, "If your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink." Now, that's a wonderful verse to memorize because it helps you know what to do when you experience, you know, somebody coming against you. We are to give them food if they're hungry. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. So we are not to judge. Boy, I wish we could get that in our heads. We are not to judge ourselves, but rather have a good and positive attitude toward these people who come against us. That's what we're taught. God teaches in his word. Paul says, God will vindicate you. And then he lists specifics. Now, these are kind of the end time specifics. God will pay back those who persecute you when Christ comes again. God will bring judgment on people who refuse to obey the good news of Jesus Christ. So when someone attacks you for your faith, they're actually attacking Jesus. So you can remember that and distance yourself so you have a better attitude. As my mother used to say, if you can't say something nice, say... You have the same mother. Now, the punishment for those who have rejected God's ways and resisted Jesus Christ will be eternal destruction and forever separated from the Lord and from his power. I find that very interesting. Separated from the Lord and from his power, the power of resurrection, probably. In God's sight, for God to repay wrong done to you is a righteous thing. Interesting. Yeah, difficult for us in 2017. We get very fuzzy about sin and punishment and grace and mercy and love. Isn't God a God of love? So how do we reconcile that with a God of wrath? How in the world does God take such wrathful action? It's a puzzle. So we're going to look at it and see a little bit more. Let's consider a couple of examples. So I went online, and, you know, always a good place to search, right? I went to Duncanville Schools, and I looked up their code of conduct. And I liked it because it was only 25 pages compared to Mansfield, which was 94 pages. So if you're a Duncanville student, you're in luck. All right, here's some of their rules. Codes of conduct for students. If you're age 6 to 19, you have to go to school and you have to be on time. May I have an amen? Here's another rule. Be responsible and demonstrate courtesy and respect for others. Wow. Prepare for each class. Take your books. Take your homework. Take your phone. Turn it off. They had about 15 pages about a phone. Complete homework. May I have your attention, please? Complete homework and turn it in on time to the right teacher. It's all in there. Strive to build meaningful relationships with your teachers. Isn't that cool? Strive to build meaningful relationships. May I have an amen from the teachers? Students must be, listen up now, clean and neatly groomed. So when your mother tells you to get in that shower, no sagging, no sweatpants, no warm-up suits, no tights for pants unless your shirt comes down to the knee, all skirts. Let's see, what does it say? All skirts, dresses, and jumpers must be to the knee. That includes slits. No caps, hats, or hoods in school. You must wear shoes. No visible body piercing except for the ears. Hair must be clean, neat, well-groomed, and color not distracting. They go on, but I'm going to just stop right there. And if the rules are broken, here are the consequences. Behavior contracts. Confiscation of articles, like phones. Just checking that you're listening. Detention, expulsion, loss of privilege, citation, fine, corporal punishment, disciplinary classroom removal, juvenile justice, AEP, in-school suspension, parent-teacher conference. Parent or teacher student conference, physical restraint, Saturday school, shadowing, verbal warning, written warning, peer mediation, restitution, seat changing, time out. That's about half of them. About half of them of the possible punishments. So now, teachers, it's your turn to talk. Why do we have rules? So we can learn, to set up an environment where he can learn. Why do we have rules? What are other reasons? Yes, you want a peaceful environment. As much as you can. What else? So you can be safe. Very good. So you can learn. Be successful, right? Makes sense to me. Does it make sense? Yeah, sure it does. Does the school district have the right to set the rules? Let's ask a teacher. Does the school district have the right to set the rules? Yes. Yes, of course. Does the school district have the right to enforce the rules? Yes. By punishment? Yes. Spoken by a mom of 5 children. Okay, teachers are hired workers. They do not own the school. They did not birth these children. They are employees of the state of Texas, overseen by a principal, a district board, and the Texas Board of Education, and our state board of education. Then those people set the rules, and they have the authority and the power to let the teacher enforce them. And my mother was a teacher, and I've heard about principals who don't enforce the rules and how hard that makes it. How hard. But when you have a good principal that believes in enforcing the rules, how good it is, makes a good environment. Now, let's compare God. God owns the world. God did birth all of the children. God set the rules. God has the authority to avenge rule breaking. Doesn't that just make sense? That's the wrath of God. Somehow we see wrath as big and scary, which it is, because God's authority is immense. When you think of all that he does and all that he owns. In my childhood, I heard my mother, in fact, I still hear her voice sometimes. She'd speak to my brother and me, and she says, "You do that, and you will incur my wrath." Were you ever told that? Well, there you go. That's my mother's authority made those words have power. And so I understood. We understood. We got the message. We knew. We needed to just like cut it, whatever we were doing at that time. Now, this past weekend, we were down with my family, and we were down with one of my sons. And my son has a new dog that he adopted from the SPCA, who is 2 years old. This is not the dog. His dog's not nearly that good. We just have a run in our family for these dogs. Wow, this dog growled at me and bared its teeth and barked, and those are all against the rules. And so my son, he didn't raise his voice, but he was very firm, and he went to that dog, and he had a good talking to with the dog, and then the dog was exiled to the laundry room. The dog understood the authority of his owner. The dog understood who was in charge. He got the wrath of his master, and he submitted. So people who ignore or disdain Jesus, who ignore the gospel, who reject the gospel, that wrath includes eternal destruction and forever separation from the Lord and his glorious power. And we heard of an example this morning earlier of a man who was headed down that road and was turned around. When God does this, when God says, if you do not, if you disdain, if you stay in that place, you reject Jesus, you reject the gospel, it's eternal destruction. That is a natural consequence. That is a punishment. That is wrath. With God, wrath does not signify unjust abuse. It signifies consequences which occur when you've been warned, and those are the consequences. Clear warning, and yes, they're very negative circumstances, consequences. That's justice. Now, why do you tell your children? And I've heard some parents in this room tell their children this. You must do your homework. Why do you tell them? Why do you stand over them and say, you must do your homework or you're going to be punished? You care. Why else? What else? Why do you tell them to do their homework so they can? You want them to succeed. That's right. You want them to grow up smart. Tristan, why? So you can grow up and get a good education, so you can go to college, so you can get a good job, right? You know that potential is there, right? Parents, you know that it's there. You know there's nothing that can stop that except that child himself or herself. And so that potential is there. So You think they can step up and do the right thing. So you paint a vision of what that looks like, right? You tell them, you can go to a good college, or you can get a good trade, or you can learn how to do a skill if you have that discipline to do your homework. And so you see, you paint that vision, you follow up with your expectations. Well, that's what God's doing. That's what God's doing. That's what he did to Nineveh. He thought Nineveh could do that. He thought Nineveh could turn and stop being so violent. He thought Nineveh could listen. And they did. And he painted a picture of the expectation. Here's the expectation. That's justice. So God's way is also grace. You don't have justice without grace. You don't have grace without justice. Now, if you look at us, we often have justice without grace, and grace without justice. But that's not God's way. God's way is just so much higher than ours, so much greater than ours. Now, Paul is a good example. You guys know the story of Paul, right? And how Paul was headed down the path of destruction. And Paul was on the path to receiving God's wrath. He hated Jesus. This is his own words in Acts 22. You go home this afternoon, and when you're memorizing your verse, you just flip over to Acts 22 and read it. He hated all that Jesus stood for. Paul persecuted Christians as a result. Here are his own words. I persecuted the followers of the way, hounding some to death, arresting both men and women and throwing them in prison. I was authorized by the authorities to bring Christians in chains to Jerusalem to be punished. But God, in his mercy, intervened. Jesus himself intervened, said, "You're persecuting me. Why are you doing that?" And Paul changed and became the greatest Christian. God's wrath is filled with God's grace. You and all who love Jesus abound with God's grace. So you're going to exercise that. You're going to give that grace. So when you're criticized and persecuted, you're going to return that. That's an honorable response. Not right back at them. Not judgment. Release him to the Lord. Pray for them. Because these people may be in your own family. They may be your next door neighbors. Release them to the Lord. Pray for them. Practice restraint. Let your words be tender and sweet so that you don't have to eat them tomorrow. It's a good philosophy. It's God's philosophy. So can you think of a place where you can apply that this week? Some people to whom you can apply it. Some people that are constantly getting at you for what you believe. Jesus said, "Rejoice when you are persecuted for my sake, for your reward is great in heaven." Wonderful verse. The grace and the wrath of God. God's wrath is just. As you realize that and realize the expectation for you, those chains that hold you will be released as you put that person in God's hands. Then you experience the power of Christ, the power of Christ in your life, which is your promise as a believer. Amen?